In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. In the lesson from Luke's Gospel today, Jesus and his disciples have left their home in the Galilean countryside and crossed the sea into the territory of the Gerasenes, a non-Jewish people, to serve a people deemed unclean by Jewish law. Although this story includes the physical healing of a man, it's not primarily about a physical or even a psychological healing. It's about the healing of identity, the healing of a man who'd been treated as if he was dead, being brought back into the land of the living. When Jesus asks this Gerasene demoniac his name, the man responds with one of the most heartbreaking verses in Scripture. He tells Jesus he has no name. More accurately, he says his name is Legion, that is, a multitude. The man has been so assaulted by demons of every kind that his very self, his identity, has been drowned in the chaos of their voices. He's so far gone that he no longer has any connection to the person he once was, not even a name. He's cut off from himself and from all relationship to human community. Once a man of the city, we're told, he now spends his days raving mad, running naked and alone among the tombs, the only place where no one will be scared or offended by him. It seems the townspeople used to try to keep him bound in chains and shackles, under guard. But he kept breaking out of the chains and running off again into the wilderness, and so it seems they finally stopped trying to even help him or contain him. The Gerasene demoniac, the very first person they meet when Jesus and the disciples step off the boat, is as heartbreaking a figure as he is frightening. He reminds me, actually, of a homeless man that I met right out here in front of the church one night a few years ago. I had been working late and was leaving the office about 10 p.m., alone. I learned my lesson about doing that night, so there's no need for you to shake your finger at me after church. The man had laid out his bedding in one of these little alcoves, kind of at the corner of the building where it's dark. I couldn't see anyone as I left the office, but the farther I got from the office, the more distinctly I could hear a voice muttering as I approached. I was just trying to figure out where the voice was coming from when suddenly a man stood up and lunged out of the dark corner, spitting and screaming obscenities at me. I ran as fast as I could and was able to get away, but that encounter has haunted me ever since. Not because I was in danger, though clearly I might have been, but because as soon as I was safely away, I realized that the man hadn't been intending to attack me at all. If he'd wanted to attack, he had me in prime position. There was nowhere for me to go. Now, what I realized is that he'd lunged out, spitting and screaming, in order to keep me as far away from him as he could. The man was like madness personified, like this Gerasene demoniac in Luke's gospel today. He reacted to my presence like a caged animal to a threat that couldn't be escaped. And that's the sad thing. I realized he wasn't fighting me at all. Real or imagined, he was fighting someone or something much larger than me. Someone or something he'd encountered before that had meant to do him harm. It was a terrifying night. But even worse than that, it was sad. Many of us have encountered people like this out on a street somewhere, maybe even in our families. And the overwhelming feeling one is left with is sadness at the tragic loss of a life. What hope is left for a person who has suffered to the point of total estrangement from themselves and from others? What kind of life is possible for a person like that? I don't know the answer to that question, but God knows. It's above my pay grade, frankly, to understand how God's healing power works or when it works. God holds the power of healing in a place beyond our capacity to know or understand. All I know is that as Christian people, we are not only invited and encouraged, but we have vowed at our baptism to show up and to share in Jesus's healing ministry among those who are broken in this world. The demons that steal people's lives today, drug addiction, alcoholism, mental illness, domestic violence, the lure of gang life, the corrupting influence of wealth that's landed people like Bernie Madoff and Jeffrey Skilling in prison. Demons like this may not cry out in fear when they encounter you or me, average Christian, not like they did when they met Jesus face to face. But that doesn't mean we get to leave it all up to Jesus to take care of all the lost souls on this earth. At our baptism, we make a promise to renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God, and to put our whole trust in the grace and love of God in Christ. Surely, this isn't meant just to be given lip service. When Jesus sets off in a boat to the opposite side of Galilee, to a ministry among the unclean, he doesn't go alone. He takes his disciples with him to a place that's way out beyond their comfort zone, but not beyond his. We may fear for our lives. We may fear that the problem is just too big and scary for us to do anything about. But we can't let the fear of being ineffective immobilize us completely. We've taken a vow. As Mother Teresa said, it's not about being successful, it's about being faithful. As the theologian Bill McKibben once said, what can a morally awake person do in the face of unspeakable odds? He said, well, everything we can, all the time. When members of St. Francis and other churches in our area show up at St. Luke's in Long Beach every other month with a couple of hundred boiled eggs and some banana bread and cans of coffee, when we look our homeless brothers and sisters in the eye, when we are genuinely interested in them and treat them as human beings worthy of love and respect, no matter what they have done in their lives, and no matter what has been done to them, then we share in Christ's ministry of healing. When we show up at Mama Hill's house in Watts, even if the only thing we do is lovingly hang out with a bunch of kids on a Tuesday afternoon, these are kids who aren't expected to amount to much in their lives, and are often told as much. So even if all we do is show up and love these kids for as long as we know them, then we share in Christ's healing ministry. If God is doing nothing else with us in these ministries, we might think of God as using us as preventive medicine. If a person who is normally ignored, forgotten, and treated as worthless, or worse, is beaten, sexually abused, or starved of food or attention, if a person like that is even for a few moments of their lives treated as valuable in a way that shows they truly matter, then they might just be given the grace to remember their belovedness later, at some other critical time when drugs or alcohol or abuse threaten to overtake them completely. It might just be the thing they hang on to. There was a study conducted many years ago that sought to identify what creates resilience in children. That is, what causes one abused or neglected child to grow up into doing drugs and prostitution and another to work hard at school and become a relatively well-adjusted and productive member of society. It's a complex question, and of course there are many factors, both personal and social, that can cause a child to go this way or that. But this study found that the single most important factor in developing resilience in children is the presence of a caring adult in that child's life, even if that adult is outside of his or her immediate family. It might be a coach, it might be a Sunday school teacher, but some adult paid attention and truly cared about that child and didn't stop caring no matter what. That kind of caring helps a person hold on to their identity as a human being, as a child of God, and ultimately it may keep them from spending the rest of their lives running naked and alone among all the death-dealing places of this world. I met for coffee this week with a woman who works for an organization called Royal Family Kids. It's kind of a hokey name until you realize why they chose it. This organization partners with churches all over the country to set up 5-day summer camps for foster kids. And they train adult mentors to form relationships with these kids after camp and to stay in a loving, supportive relationship with these foster kids and with the foster families for 9 months after camp, at least, no matter what. Their belief is that abused children and those who try to care for them need to be given royal treatment. No matter what kind of bad behavior they've developed in reaction to their abuse, they are treated like royalty for a week at camp and at least another 9 months by a mentor who chooses this relationship. And they believe that this has the potential to change lives. If the gospel lesson from today gives us nothing else, it should give us hope that a ministry like Royal Family Kids or Mama Hill's Help or the Breakfast Ministry in Long Beach can indeed change lives. Because even if we don't have the power to banish demons with a word like Jesus did, we can help a child remember his name, his essential identity, before the forces of abuse and neglect and violence threaten to make him forget it entirely. We can help a child remember that her first and most essential identity is her identity as a child of God, And once a child or an adult knows that, I mean really knows that, then no one can ever take that away. Thanks be to God. Amen.